It's an interesting question, isn't it? And what I want to do this morning, we're taking a break from our sermon series in Genesis for just 1 week, but given that today is, as David said, the first Sunday of Advent, I thought it would be good for us to take a look at some really interesting people in the Christmas story called the Magi and see how meeting Jesus changed their lives. Now, the problem is we've seen this story in plays, and we sing about it in Christmas carols, and I think that it can be such a familiar story to us that we can miss some things that maybe God wants us to see in it. And let me just clear up some wrong assumptions that we often have about the birth of Jesus. First of all, our favorite Christmas carols sometimes completely kind of romanticize the night of his birth, making it seem like it's kind of this precious moments kind of event, right? For example, silent night, holy night. And then we get to these words, all is calm, all is bright. Now, I don't want to ruin this song for you, okay? This is one of my favorite songs. We sing it every Christmas Eve, okay? So I don't want to ruin it for you. When we're singing it, don't think back to this sermon right now. But let me just ask you, have you ever been present at the birth of a baby? I've been present for three of them, and I would not describe them as all is calm, right? Or all is bright. We also know that the wise men in our passage this morning weren't at Jesus' birth, okay? So it was several years, maybe a year or two after, actually several months or maybe a year or two after Jesus was born when they show up. And that's why every year right around this time we're putting out the Christmas decorations, the nativity set. I take the wise men out, okay? I put them across the room, right? There's not going to be theological heresy in the Roush household. We're going to get this right. Kind of annoys my family, by the way. But finally, you know, if you think about it, we always assume that the three wise men, and I know, ladies, you're probably thinking, is that an oxymoron? Three wise men together, that kind of thing. But they weren't kings, as the song goes, and they weren't from the Orient. And there probably weren't three. You know, we think there's three because they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But this could have been many people. They probably were traveling in a large caravan. And so now that I've got all of that fake news cleared up for you, what does the good news of this story here teach us? Well, let's look at it so it's not so familiar to us. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem and in Judea, during the time of King Herod, now I want to pause there just for a moment. And what you want to see is this is a time, it's a moment in history. One of the reasons that Matthew writes this is to show us that this actually happened. And so Jesus' life is placed in a moment in history with places and a king. It says, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped him. And so why did God bring this visit from the Magi about? Because clearly God is orchestrating all of this, as well as all that was going on with Jesus' birth. He had been working, remember, in Mary and Joseph's life, and he had moved even in the heart of Caesar Augustus in order to make sure that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem at just this right time. See, in all of this, I think that God is revealing something about himself. And one of the things that it tells us about God is that he loves to lead people to Jesus. He desires, and he is able to lead people to Jesus. But even more than that, these wise men begin to show us what we should do once we meet Jesus, once Jesus is in our lives, and what following him looks like. And so to understand this better, let me just give you a little bit of the background of the main characters here. So first of all, who was King Herod? Well, we actually know quite a bit about him from history. He was placed in power over Judea by the Roman Senate in about 40 BC. He was somewhere around 33 years old. And we know that he loved money. He grew wealthy because his taxes on the people, along with Caesar's and other tax collectors, amounted to about 75% of people's income. Not only that, when he ran short on money to fund his various building projects, he had 45 of the wealthiest people in this area killed, and he took their wealth. I mean, talk about sticking it to the 1%, right? I mean, this guy actually did it. And he loved to honor himself. He built these big, showy palaces and temples with his name all over them. In fact, many of the popular tourist sites in Israel today were built by Herod the Great. For example, there was a Jewish tradition that said when King David was running from Saul, he climbed up into a place called Masada, and he hid out into a cave that was there. This is a picture at Masada of a cave. Now, we don't know that that's where King David hid out, but you get the idea. But Herod said this. He said, if the greatest king of the Jews hid out in Masada, then I'm going to one-up him by living there in luxury. And so he built this huge palace fortress there on top of that mountain that overlooks the Dead Sea. I've been there. It's incredible. And we know that Herod would bring in food and expensive wines from all over the world. And he would hang out there in that fortress. It had a sauna. I think it had a tanning bed. I'm not sure what I was looking at. But he would hang out there, and he lived this life in luxury because he was just simply wanting to one-up King David. But he was also paranoid about losing power, and especially in his later years, he became known for his cruelty. For example, he had his favorite wife killed. He had 10 wives. He had his favorite one killed because he thought that she was conspiring against him along with her mother. A few years later, he had all three of his sons killed. Can you imagine that? Three of your own sons. Because he thought that they were a threat to his power. Clearly, he wasn't afraid to shed blood. And we're going to see that very thing later on in Matthew chapter 2. See, Herod, in some sense, worshiped the idols of his day. Money, sex, power, fame, beauty. He built his life on these things like we often do. And he always lived kind of with this fear, with this insecurity in his life, because these things are always being threatened, right? Same is true for us. And now, a caravan arrives in Jerusalem from the east. Some magi, we're told, and they cause a stir because they're looking for a newborn king. And so who were these guys? Well, these magi, we don't know much about them, but we do know that the term magi was used back then to describe a group of people or a category of people who were particularly interested in astrology and in predictions about the future. Now, some of them were con artists, but some of them were genuine seekers after truth, and kings would often employ them in their kingdoms to counsel them. And Matthew tells us these men came from the east, which means that they could have come from Babylon. Now, here's why that's significant. Remember, Daniel in the Old Testament was part of a group of Jews who were taken captive by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and they were courted off to Babylon. And Daniel, we know, rose in prominence in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and he was put in charge of the Magi. And as a result, the Magi may have been exposed to the Old Testament scriptures by Daniel and by other Jews. And this knowledge of God in these scriptures would have been passed down to these guys. In other words, they could have been very familiar with the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, like Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, which says this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Catch this: a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter, a ruler, a king will come out of Israel. See, it's very possible that these magi knew these prophecies. And when this star appears in the sky in front of them, now we don't know exactly what it was. It could have been a natural occurrence. Maybe, you know, people have speculated it. Perhaps it was Halley's Comet it appeared to them perhaps in the east, and it was streaking across the sky to Jerusalem. Although I've read that the historical dates of Halley's Comet don't exactly line up with Jesus' birth. I think it was just something supernatural, if I had to put my nickel down. But the combination of seeing this star, this sign in the sky, along with these magi, knowing God's word and the prophecies of this coming king, they felt compelled to go and see what this is all about. See, God was working in their lives, in their circumstances, and in his word to bring them to Jesus. God was orchestrating all of this. And I think God does the very same thing today. You know, one of the joys I have as a pastor at The Crossing is when people become members here, we get an opportunity to just sit down and meet with them and kind of get to know them and hear their story about how they came to faith in Christ. And I'm always amazed at the stories I hear, because I hear people say, yeah, we moved into this certain neighborhood and there was a Christian who lived on our block, and they just invited us to church. It was just a coincidence. Or I work with a Christian and I was going through a really hard time in my life, and I just reached out to that person and said, you know, hey, can you help me? I'd like to talk about what's going on in my life. And they helped me. All just a coincidence. Is it a coincidence? Really? See, I don't think that there are coincidences with God as we think about our own lives. And so after a few months of traveling, these magi, they arrive in Jerusalem and they ask in verse 3, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We've seen a star and we've come to worship him. Herod, the king, gets word of this,
And we're told that he's threatened by this. In fact, in the Greek, it says that he was terrified. And not only him, but all of Jerusalem as well. Not because that they didn't want to see Herod overthrown, but because they knew that these magi looking for a king would throw Herod into one of his bloody rampages. See, whenever his idols, whenever Herod's idols were threatened, people in his life were always going to pay. And so he gathers the chief priests together and he says, hey guys, tell me what you know. And they say, the prophets say, and they quote Micah 5:2, that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Now, if you think about that, that's amazing. See, these guys, the religious leaders, they knew the Old Testament prophecies. They knew the scriptures, and yet they were indifferent to Jesus. They don't go to Bethlehem to find him. They know. They know the truth, but they don't want to know him because they're committed to other things in their lives, other gods in their life. Maybe it was power, and they didn't want to give that up. See, their religion, it was just an external veneer. It wasn't true. And so Herod calls the Magi and he asks them, how long have you seen this star? So he can figure out and do the math how old this child might be. And so that's why after he gets duped by the Magi, he had all of the children in Bethlehem, two and under, killed. Just to cover his bases. Now, we know that there is actually no record of this in history. And you think, well, that's probably because it maybe didn't happen. But you got to know, Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It would have been a very small town back then. So we're talking about maybe Herod killing 40 or 50 children. And as horrific as that is, if you think about it, Herod was known for his cruelty. In some sense, this event wouldn't even have shown up on a historian's radar because this was just a normal day at the office for someone like Herod. Then in verse 8, it says he sends the wise men to Bethlehem to search for the child, and he says, bring me back news so that I can go and worship him as well. I mean, talk about hypocritical worship, right? He's the master of that. And what happens next, I think, is the very essence of this story. It's what this story here is all about. They follow this star to a house, and they see Mary, and they see this child, and they fall down and worship him. They worship him. And they are the first in a long line of people who will come and who will bow and who will worship Jesus. And that will go on for all eternity, as we know that people from every tongue and tribe and nation will worship because they have eyes to see his value, his worth, his importance in their life, that he's the most important thing in the world. Do you see that? Have you realized that about your life? That he's the most important thing. Do you remember my question from the beginning? How does finding Jesus change us? Well, it all hinges on who Jesus is. And these magi, with their very limited knowledge, but listening to God's voice, listening to what God is doing in their lives, in their circumstances, and in the scripture, they worship this child who is the king. And if you think about, this is crazy. It's crazy. People like them, and they're worshiping a two-year-old. When my kids were two, when they were younger, I never, ever, ever was tempted to worship my children. But they worshiped Jesus because they had eyes to see and hearts to see that he's God. That he's worthy to be worshiped. And they offer him gifts. There was no kind of, you know, just pretending and kind of going through the motions. They were filled with joy. And they worshiped him. See, when we understand who he is, and when he is in your life, our lives, we will live a life of worship. Now think about this for a moment. They only had a small glimpse, a little glimpse of Jesus. They didn't get to see his life as he grew up. They didn't get to see the kind of life that he lived. We have. They didn't get to know of Christ's death for them and the forgiveness of their sins and the resurrection. We have. These wise men didn't even come close to knowing all that we know. And so how much more should we worship him and love him and give our lives to him? Listen, when we come together on Sundays, we sing, we pray, and we give our offering, and we hear from God's word. But let's not ever let this just become commonplace in our hearts, where we're just kind of, you know, going through the motions. Let's never ever lose the wonder, the awe of what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. And I know not everyone here in this room comes to a Crossing and a worship service, that we're not all in the same place. I get that. Some of you are new. You're just coming and you're learning. You're checking out who Jesus is. You're looking at the evidence. You've got questions, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you've got questions, but let's not ever, ever just let this become, oh, we're just kind of doing the Sunday thing because that's what Christians do. Let's don't lose the awe and the wonder. We come here to worship. And in our daily lives out there, all of life is to be a life of worship. We set him before us. We keep him in mind in everything, in how we do our jobs. We work as we do our jobs as unto the Lord, in how we parent, in our marriages, in our singleness, in honoring God in our singleness, in how we view our money. We don't make it an idol, right? We don't worship it. In how we treat other people. We worship, we're mindful of him in all that we do. Which leads me to the second thing that Jesus coming into our lives should bring. If the first thing is worship, the second thing, Jesus' presence in your life, is it calls for alignment. It calls for alignment. See, that means we follow him. We bow the knee in every area of our life. There's no holding back. We obey in every area because he's the true king. It just makes sense. We also align our lives completely with him, even in the face of possible risk or loss of the esteem of the world. Now, here's what I mean by that. Notice in verse 12, after seeing Jesus, it says this, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I think we can just read and pass over that verse and not catch what's being said there. See, these men chose to align themselves not with Herod and his kingdom, but with Jesus. And they did this at great risk to themselves, at great cost to themselves, because if they go back to Herod, if they sell Jesus out to Herod, they stand to gain a lot. But now they've got a target on their backs. Now they're among the hunted. The same was true for Mary and Joseph as they were warned in a dream to flee to Egypt, and they became refugees because Herod was seeking to kill Jesus. It's always been true. That's always been true for God's people. It was true for Moses. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says this, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to be mistreated with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. See, sometimes following Jesus, aligning your life with Jesus, comes at a great cost. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of your coworkers or your colleagues, maybe your family, your friends who don't know Christ, you know, they think you're weird. Or they think you're, you know, on the wrong side of history. You've heard that thrown out a lot. Or they at least think you're just a little bit intellectually inferior. Now, let's be honest here. In America, let's not walk around with this martyr complex, at least not yet. You know, I saw this on Twitter, and I got to tell you, this is satire. Okay, please know that. But the Babylon Bee, it's this account I follow on Twitter, but they had a headline 2 weeks ago I thought was really good. It said this, "Persecuted Christians in China pray for American believers who aren't sure where they can get a good Christian chicken sandwich anymore." Now again, obviously that's satire, and if you have no idea what that's all about, that's okay. But sometimes there is a cost in following Jesus, in aligning your life with Jesus. But let me tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. See, the Magi saw the glory of God in the face of Christ, and because of that, they decided to live for that glory, to align themselves with His kingdom and not the kingdom of the world. But the final thing, the last thing that we see here, what makes this story so amazing to cause us today to bow our knees and to worship Him, is because this story really happened in history. It really happened. You know, if you're making this story up and you know, the Bible written by 66 different authors over, what, 3,000 years, that kind of thing, 2,000 years. And you're Matthew, and you got to kind of keep the story going. You know, you're making all of this up, right? Well, you don't put people like the Magi in your story as the very first people to come and worship Jesus, right? You put the who's who in society. You put Herod, you put the religious leaders, you put the rich. You don't put people like this. See, Magi, if you think about it, they were astrologers. And astrology in the Old Testament was seen as sin. In fact, many times it was often seen as being part of or associated with the demonic. In other words, these guys are moral outcasts. They're Gentiles. They're sinners. And yet, Matthew puts them in the story. The only reason why you do that is because it actually happened. But you know what? The idea that they're moral outcasts, that's really good news for people like you and me who are sinners. Because we can come to Jesus and find forgiveness of our sins. But what I want you to see is that this story is still happening, and you and I are in the story. You're maybe like the Magi, and there's a star, there's a sign. It's been flashing in your life. God has been maybe whispering to you in your circumstances, or he's been shouting to you in your pain. And he's been pointing out that you need Jesus. And yet you've been ignoring him. You've been searching for something that satisfies the soul. You want significance. You want a sense that you matter in this world. And my guess is that you've maybe been searching for that in the wrong places. And you know it's not working. Won't you see, won't you realize that God has been working in your pain, in your circumstances, to help you to see that ultimate joy in life is found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus. We were made for a relationship with him. But some of us are maybe like Herod or the religious leaders in this story. See, there's, I think, a little bit of Herod in all of us that wants to rule our own lives and is always kind of threatened a little bit by Jesus. And we may not try to kill him, but we kill him, I think, by denying his complete authority over our lives or by just thinking that following him wouldn't be for our good, that it wouldn't be for our best. See, Herod believed in Jesus. Did you catch that? Herod believed in Jesus. That's why he had all of the babies under two killed, right? That's why he did that. He believed, but he didn't want to believe because he was committed, you see, to his own kingdom, to ruling his own life because he thought he knew best how his life ought to go. The religious leaders, they believed. Yes, what did they say? He's to be born in Bethlehem. But they didn't believe because they feared Herod and they feared what other people would think of them if they followed Jesus. Or they were just indifferent to him because they didn't really think that they needed a Savior. But they did. They just couldn't see that. And so, as the worship team comes up, the question for you and me this morning is, who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? Are you like Herod? For whatever reason, you don't want to bow the knee. You still want to be king. You still want to rule your life. Or are you like the Magi, and you've looked at the evidence, and you see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and therefore you follow him, the true king. See, if Jesus really is God, if this story really happened, then worshiping Jesus and aligning your life with Jesus, no matter what the cost, is worth it. And following Jesus becomes the most logical thing in the world. Let's worship him now.